Regarding this thing, order, I was pondering what message to give. Last week we were talking about being led to the Spirit and moving into the love of God. And I had it in my heart all week to go a certain direction, but I didn't know if I was supposed to or not. And the word order was also confirmation for my message this morning. So, are you ready to get started? Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And we left off teaching on this verse last week. Verse number 14 says, if you be led of the Spirit, then are you the sons of God. For as many as be led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. The weos, the mature sons of God. And we started speaking about how if you're going to walk in the genuine agape of God, the supernatural love of God, you've got to be a Spirit-led individual. Amen? The entire job of the Holy Spirit in your life is to lead you into love. Amen? God is love. He's called us to be followers of them who walk in love. And so everything the Spirit of God tells us to do is something that's going to connect us to love. Even when it's corrective, it's to bring us into the love of God, right? But I want to talk about a subset of being Spirit-led this morning. So with that in mind, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, let's go to verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it. Do you see this? And to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forevermore or forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. My goodness, I feel like I could just preach on those two verses right there for the rest of the time. But it says here, Jesus is being set up as the governor of a government that will increase forever and ever. Now, how does a government increase? Well, in the United States, we just keep printing money and hiring more government workers and setting more programs. That's not God's plan. God's plan to increase his government is to increase the size of his system. In other words, to increase the number of people in his realm. God has set up a government system in the kingdom of God. Now, we all know that Jesus is king, right? The government is upon his shoulders. But God has set in the government system that he set up certain overseers, certain government officials, just like in any government system, we'll have a president and governors and and mayors all the way down. God's got the same thing in his government system. Amen? They go by the term apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher. And primarily when we talk about God's government system, we're talking about the apostles and the pastors that are given charge to see over the flocks. It says regarding the birth of Jesus that the shepherds were in the field watching over the flocks by night. We have in God's church system, where the people realize it or not, a government system that's been established. Amen? And God charges the apostle and the pastor with certain oversight responsibilities over the people that God has gifted them with. Amen. I have a job to see over your lives. And I take it very seriously. Now turn over to Jeremiah chapter 23. We're laying just the groundwork right now. And God said there in Isaiah that He has to order His kingdom. Amen? Things have to be put in what we call divine order. Jeremiah chapter 23, let's go to verse 1. Woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, you've scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. God says, I'm angry with many of the pastors. They've not visited the flock. Now, I've had this verse turned around and said, well, you didn't visit me when I was sick, and you didn't come to my house. You're not doing visitations now. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about whether you go and, you know, pay somebody a personal visit at their home. It's talking about whether you visit the people with the Word of God. Whether you establish a visit between the people and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you've not brought to my people my word, my power, and revealed to them my purposes. Verse 3, and I will gather the remnant of my flock. In other words, God says those that have been scattered because of pastors that aren't following God, pastors that are operating in tradition instead of revival vision. He said, I'm going to gather the remnant of those out of all countries whither I've driven them, and will bring them into their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Oh, praise God. God brought you here for increase. And of course, fruit applies to the love of God. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. God said, I'm going to set up pastors or shepherds over my people. Then he continues speaking on about how they're going to teach righteousness, that God's going to set up a righteous kingdom. When we're talking about being led of the Spirit, that the Spirit's assignment is to lead you in the love of God. God has put in place a safety net system in the kingdom. I was watching a movie a couple days ago. I believe Patty had it on. Which one was it? Oh, no. I was watching a Joey Brown movie. I love old Joey Brown movies. He was a circus performer before he became a movie actor. And he was doing a circus movie. And he's doing his trapeze act. Trapeze in the movie during these trapeze performances, and would intentionally fall, and when he fall, they had a net to catch him. Now he's doing some could we just say high wire performance acts? He's up there letting go of all the safety. See, one thing to hold on to a trapeze and hang on and swing. It's another thing in midair to let go, do a couple somersaults, and trust the guy on the next trapeze is going to catch you. Now, see, that's somewhat of what it's like to be in revival. I'm going somewhere. You climb up this big ladder. You grab a hold of a trapeze, and God says, I need you to swing. Now, you may have a fear of heights. It may, you know, be a problem for you to do that, but you overcome every fear you have and say, okay, I'll swing. To me, that would be a blast. You know, just to swing on a thing. And you're up, way up in the air, and you swing on this swing. And it took all the faith you had to do that. And you're swinging back and forth, and you know, you're swinging your legs, getting your momentum up, and all of a sudden God says, okay, now let go and do flips. Is there anybody else up there? Right. And so you're going, God, how am I going to get a hold of my trapeze again if I let go? I do two flips, as if we could even do two flips. How am I going to get a hold of my trapeze again? And God says, don't worry, this other guy's going to catch you. That's covenant. Yet that's what it's like in revival to some level. God gets you way up there. He says, okay, swing out and now let go and trust somebody else to catch you. And you got to be led of the Spirit in these things. But what's God trying to do? He's trying to get you operating at a level way beyond what you ever thought you could possibly ever attain to. And he's got somebody else that's trusting to be. Here's what amazed me on these trapeze things. It's not just that somebody could let do a double flip and somebody could catch them, but that they'd be in unified motion enough, that they'd be in synchronous motion enough that when you swing up, when you're coming down, they're right there in the right place to catch you. That's the amazing thing to me. And while God's telling you ridiculous things, it seems like in the kingdom of God to do. I need you to launch out here, step out here, believe me for that. God's got somebody else, he's telling the same thing. You step out, you launch it, and as you launch out, God's got in position to catch you. That time that they were about ready to kick Lori out of school, they were going to lock her out of classes because we hadn't paid the school bill. We didn't have the money. I didn't have money on a credit card available. I didn't have money in the bank available. I had no way to pay that bill. And so on a Tuesday night, during a grace advance, God said, I want you to sow your Camaro you just restored. Told me who to sow it to. And I was trying to sell that car for the money to pay the bill. I needed like $3,500. I was asking $5,500 for the car. I'd have probably taken $4,000 for it. Just to pay the bill. And I've got all these people saying, I want it, I'm going to get the money and all those things. And then God says, I want you to give the car away. Really what he said is, you're up in the air, you're swinging at a high speed, let go and do a double somersault. That's basically what he said. And my response was, God, I'm supposed to pay this bill, the car's for the bill. And God says, trust me. Somebody's going to catch you, is basically what he said. So I sold the car, and not knowing, unbeknownst to me, the same meeting I was in, same one, God told somebody in the church, I need you to launch out and let go and trust me to catch you. I need you to give Pastor Jack $10,000. He knew nothing about my situation. I knew nothing about his. Yet God had us in sync in the same meeting, giving us each a word that when I let go, God let me catch him. He let him catch me. Are you following me? And now God's got somebody else positioned to catch him. And so God in a covenant body's got everybody, can we just say, like a finely tuned engine all hitting at the right time, all in perfect timing, every cylinder fully fueled, going, producing maximum output. That's what it's like to be in revival. He flies through the air with the greatest of ease. That daring young revival, who's given everything for God to please. You're launching out. And God's going to tell you to do things that seems to you may seem unreasonable, may seem ridiculous. And it's going to take all the faith you have to do it. But God, just like in that movie, in nowadays, I think they're even most of the time required to have a safety net should something go wrong. You know, the Flying Willindas 40 years ago didn't have that net. It cost them. God's got a net to catch you should you miss it. Should somebody miss their timing? Should you miss letting go at the right time? Delay, or, you know, you don't, hey, it's time to let go of the trapeze. Don't hang on for another half a second. You don't want to let go of the trapeze swinging the other direction. Right. And God's got a safety net for you. And it's called divine order. Divine order is our safety net in the kingdom of God as we're following the leading of the Spirit. And divine order is the ability a pastor is given, God-given ability, a genuine revivalist pastor is given, to see over your life to some level. Not to see in your house everything you're doing, but to know in your life when you're about to make a big mistake. Amen. Or even at times to stretch you into saying, you can do triple somersault. Go and try triple. Amen. No, I can't do a triple. Just try a triple. What if I miss it? Well, there's a net there to catch you. And divine order is a safeguard to missing it when being Spirit-led. So a person that's really going to step into the love of God, we're talking about agape, not only has to know how to be led of the Spirit, we've been talking about being led of the peace of God, right? Not only knows how to hear God, have a relationship with the Spirit of God where they know when God says, this is the way to walk you in it, they also have to have divine order established in their life to keep them from stepping off the wrong side of the platform. Of letting go of the trapeze at the wrong time. Amen. Sometimes your pastor may just say, just hang on to that thing. Don't let go of anything. Now, there was a time when I was much lighter. I would love to grab that trapeze and just swing out there. You know, swing back and forth. Now, I probably have to grab it like this and like this. I'd be hanging on with everything I had. Are you following me? And sometimes the pastor may just say, wrap everything you got around the thing. Don't let go. You can't be defeated if you don't quit. Just press on. So the pastor's job is to keep you safe. And a person that does not have divine order established in their life, sooner or later are going to step into a pitfall. They're going to step into a trap or into a snare because divine order is for your protection. Amen. Now let's look at some more verses dealing with this. Psalm 133. Verse 1, behold how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head. How many know Jesus is the head? The anointing flows from the head. When it's talking about precious ointment, it's talking about the anointing. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of the garment. In other words, the anointing went down to all the parts of the body, but it started from the head. Another representation of unity that comes forth only by divine order. He says, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. That I believe unless you're connected in the body of Christ, you're part of a body that's functioning under the leadership of Jesus, which has sub-governments in it regarding apostles and pastors. You're not going to access very much anointing. Amen? And without anointing and without divine order, you're not going to step into very much blessing either. God is a God of order. Amen. We know the story where God told Hezekiah to put his house in order. Well, how can God tell Hezekiah to put his house in order if his house in heaven isn't in order? There's great order in heaven. And God wants order in His church. When Paul came and preached to the Corinthian church, he says, I would love to bring you meat, but I can only bring you milk. And the primary reason is because there's disorder in your church. There's strife and division. There's a lack of order. Everybody's doing their own thing. And we've got to set some things in order before I can even think about bringing you the deep revelation of the Word of God. Right? Look at Colossians chapter 2. See, what I'm bringing you right now is not really one of the most popular messages in the kingdom of God. Because so many people say, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Well, when you resist divine order, you resist God telling you what to do. To some level. I'll listen to God, but I won't listen to a man. Well, God's the one that set up the system. That's like saying, I'm not following any laws unless the president gives it. You can't go there. Amen? There are local ordinances as well as federal ordinances. And if you're saying, I'm only going to follow federal laws and not state laws and local laws, you're going to be in trouble. God's got a government system. He is the author of government systems in the world. He's the one that said that you are not to come against the authorities placed over you. Right? Told you to turn to Colossians, didn't I? Colossians chapter 2. Verse number 5. He tells the Colossian church, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit." Now, it's believed that Paul never ever even visited this town of Colossae. But he said, even though I'm absent in the flesh, I'm with you in spirit. I can see over you spiritually, joying and beholding your order. I see the order in your church. Now, people were reporting him what's going on, but God put a knowing in him of what was going on in that place. And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have received, therefore receive Jesus Christ, the Lord, so walk you in him. He said, I can see order in your church through the Spirit. And so Paul was able to write these letters, many from prison, dealing with issues in churches. I believe much out of what God placed within him, understanding what was going on, because he was the apostle over those churches. I've watched Apostle Callahan for over 20 years now, see in the Spirit, and send words to churches he had not been to in forever, and even speaking to people's lives, some he'd never met. I remember in particular, this would have been 1991 or early 92, right about the time we were forming. And Pastor Philip Derber was in the Marshall Islands. And the first time he went over there, I mean young in the Lord, 1991 he left. Miracles exploded. I'm talking about there was one person that had leprosy. God told him to put his hand into the leprosy, just a mass of mush. And when he pulled his hand away, the person had brand new skin formed. The person had a cataract over one eye. Couldn't see, period. Had cataracts. Put eyes on her hands, and the cataracts were still there, but they could see perfectly. Miracle after miracle, calling down rain from heaven in the middle of a drought on an island where if he was wrong, they were liable to kill him. And miracle after miracle was taking place, and Pastor Callum was praying one day, and the Lord showed him that Philip is getting caught up in pride because of the miracles. And so, now, of course, there's no communication possible at will. They didn't have cell phones then. There's no self-service on the islands anyway. He's out in these outer islands. We've got to wait for him to call. So Pastor Philip said, Lord, he's a man that hears you. He prays. So as his pastor, I ask you right now, tomorrow morning when he goes to pray, I want you to show it to him. I want you to show him the pride and take him into the place where he deals with it. And he let it go. He'd prayed through. And so I think it was a week later, Pastor Philip called. Wasn't Pastor Philip at the time, just Evangelist Philip. And he says, I was praying last week, and the Lord showed me I was getting caught up in pride over these miracles. I had to repent before God. That's the ability to see in the Spirit. There's some of you that I don't know what's going on in your life, and you'll try to hide it. It's like God's got a sign all over your head. What's going on? There was one time, 1 week, Billie Jean was on my heart. She'll tell you the story. She was on my heart. I prayed for like 3 or 4 days. God, whatever she's going through, break that off of her life. She came in the door of the next service. I said, why have I been praying for you for 4 days? I thought you were going to crawl on the table. There was some major attack. She was ready to leave the church or something like that. God had her number. It amazes me how many times you guys come in for counsel. And before anybody shares counsel with me, almost always I say, God, give us wisdom. Give me wisdom in this situation. Let me see. Not my advice. They need your advice. And it's amazing how many times God shows up and I'll give advice and I'm going, man, that was good. And I knew I didn't come up with it. But I'll act like I did. Spirit of the Lord says this, you know. But it's God's gifting of a pastor to see into somebody's life. Why? It's part of being able to lead somebody into love. And a person without divine order is going to miss in the love walk. Look at Jude. Right before Revelation. Oh, this is such a long passage. Let's go to verse number 4. For there are certain men creeped in unawares, talking about in the body, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Does that sound familiar? I saw a post last week from an individual I know very well, consider him a friend, but has been going to the Hyper Grace Church and made this statement on Facebook, spelled it out plainly, no questioning what was being said, that once you're saved, no matter what you do, whether it's intentional or accidental, it's impossible ever to lose your salvation. That is the great apostasy. That you can live as you want it, and God's okay with it. I had a show on last week. I was actually going through some channels here, and a show came on. It's a channel, and it's now my new favorite channel, American Heroes Channel or Station. And it's all about military heroes and aspects of history. And they were talking about the history of the Satanic Church. And one of the founders of it was a man named Aleister Crowley. Is that his name, Aleister? I think so. And Aleister Crowley was, I forget where he was at, I think it was another country, and received a revelation, a non-divine revelation about living for yourself. I didn't take notes for anything, so I don't remember the whole thing, but he started this movement, and it was the birthing of the Satanic Church, the official Satanic Church part of that. And the revelation he was given by this spirit that visited him, he'll attribute it to, it was a spirit. Are you following me? Satan himself. The message he was given was, do as thou wilt is the whole of the law. And that is the theme of the Satanic Bible written by Antoine LaVey. You remember the Eagles song, Hotel California? It was about the home of Antoine LaVey, the author of the Satanic Bible. Go ahead and listen to your Eagles if you want to. Amen. I love the Eagles. You probably love the Rolling Stones too, who sing about the devil in first person. Moving right along. I don't tell you what to listen to. One-on-one. I just speak it from the pulpit. Do as thou wilt is the whole of the law. In other words, live as you want to, it doesn't matter. Live for yourself. Live selfishly. That's the whole message. And turning grace into lasciviousness is saying you can do what you want and it doesn't matter. God can't see it. You're now His child. There was a place where the father of the parable of the prodigal son had let him go and live with the pigs. It wasn't until he came back he could step back into the blessing. There's a place people can walk away from God. Amen. Anyway, these men preach hyper grace and denying the only Lord God. He didn't say denying Jesus. He didn't say denying the Savior. He said denying the Lord God. The word Lord has to do with the kingdom system, with the government system. They're denying the lordship that's to be established in the kingdom of God. Amen. Which is not just the head, but carries down through the entire government structure God has established. Don't get nervous. We'll make it easier before we're done. He goes on and he says in verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion. The word dominion, there's the word exousia. They despise government order in the church. They despise divine order. No man will tell me what to do. That pastor's not going to speak into my life. I do as I will. I hear God. I hear God as well as they do. You can hear God better than I do. There's a chance you may hear God better than I do. But it doesn't change the fact that God's got a system set up where He lets a pastor see over your life to keep you from missing it. If it's a Holy Ghost, revived pastor, living a holy life, amen, with a relationship with God. He should be accessing the ability to see into your life. So they despise this. Just me and God. I don't believe in pastors. Well, let's throw out the rest of the Bible too while you're at it. Go down to verse number 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity. What's the word charity? Love. These are spots in your love gatherings. Talking about when the church comes together, they should be manifesting the love of God. Yet there are spots in the body. The ones that despise divine order. That turn grace into lasciviousness. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. There's no more fear of God in their life. Why is there no fear of God in their life? Because they've been told they can't lose out with God. They've been told they can't miss it. Amen. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. I believe the water is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Carried about of winds, every demonic wind of doctrine. Everything blowing out there, they'll pick up on. Trees whose fruit withereth. What is the fruit? It's love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. They're in your feast of love, but they don't have any fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. How are you twice dead? How can something be twice dead? The only way something can be twice dead is it was resurrected somewhere in between and died again. And you were dead in your sins and trespasses. We were dead, and God resurrected us from the dead through belief in the cross. But how do you get twice dead? You reject the Lord of the cross and His oversight in your life, and you do as you wilt, trusting that God is such a loving, merciful God, He would never let anybody go to hell. And you lose out with God again, and you are now twice dead. Plucked up by the roots. Roots represent faith. Amen. You're to be rooted ground in love by faith. But look what he says. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. I tell you what, I would be embarrassed to make a post that says you can do whatever you want to intentionally and not be able to lose out with God. I would have to fight such shame to make such a statement. Because that is blasphemy. That's throwing out not just the Old Testament, it's throwing out the entire Bible. Now, we are not people of legalism. We're not under law. We're not working our way to heaven. But there are stipulations that exist on our life as children of God. That we are not permitted to step into. You can repent and get back out of it. And that's the problem with hyper grace. All of a sudden they steal any desire and need to repent. Foaming out their shame. Wandering stars go where they want to. No pastor over their lives, no oversight. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. I don't have time to teach on an entire book. The entire book is about the end times and about the great apostasy manifesting. And one of the main aspects of this end time apostasy is they'll talk about love. They'll declare they're walking in love, but yet there's no divine order in their life, no lordship in operation. And the truth is, what they think is love is not love. It's a false liberty they're moving into, and because they feel like there's no standards or restrictions on their life anymore, they feel such peace to be able to do what they want to do. Which is one of the very things God delivered us from. He delivered us from leading our own lives into Him leading our lives. And said, now I'm putting pastors over your life to be the safety net. Now let me say this. My job is not to tell you what to do. You're up in an air with Jesus. You're going trapeze to trapeze, whatever flips you're wanting to do. Flying through the air with the greatest of ease or difficulty, whatever it is. You're up there with Jesus. I don't lead your life. I'm not here to tell you everything you do. I don't tell anybody where they're to live, where they're to work, who they're to marry, who not to. I don't tell them that those things. Are you following me? If I counsel somebody, I don't tell anybody what to do. I say, here's what the Word says. Or here's what the Spirit of God's telling me. But you get to choose. Because it's your job to fly through the air up there and hear God. Operate in the high place. I'm just the safety net. The pastor's just the one catching you. Are you? Should you start to let go at the wrong time? I'm just like, hang on. Let go now. Now. You hit the pole again coming back, you know. I'm to give insight and direction. And sometimes correction. Amen? And so God has set up this system whereby He wants to be in charge of our lives, but He says, I've put pastors to see over you as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's go to verse number 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. He says, I encourage you, not only just encourage you, I highly recommend, I correct you to know those over you in the Lord. Now here, Paul says there's people over you. I know there are people over me. One in particular, right? Only one person do I have over me. And, you know, I try to do what Patty tells me to do. Apostle Callan, when it was time for me to quit my job in 1993, God said, quit your job. Twice, quit your job or you'll die. And I said, okay, God, but you got to tell Patty. That wasn't in divine order. That's just so we can go together. You follow me? And the first thing I did is I went to Apostle Callahan. I said, I need to meet with you. Took him to lunch. I said, God's told me to quit my job. And I said, I am set up. I am right now planning to quit my job as of April 1st, 1993. However, you're pastor of my life. If you tell me I'm missing it. I'm about to make a big mistake. You're about to make the biggest mistake you ever made or whatever. I'm not doing it. I expect you to be my safety. And I didn't say those words, but I expect you to see over my life. You let me know. He didn't hesitate. He says, I believe it's God. Right there on the spot. I believe it's God. And so about 2 weeks later, I resigned Lexmark International and basically went full-time seeking God. But I did it in divine order. See, here's the thing about divine order. God so honors his government system. He's got a covenant that if you start to miss it and you'll listen to your leader, your pastor, God will honor you listening to him. But let's say that you're about to make a mistake and your pastor says, do it anyway or don't do it. And even if you don't agree, even if that's not what you heard, if you'll honor your head, even if they miss it, God will bless you. Because he honors the system. The pastor may pay a penalty because he misheard. For example, you come to me and you say, Pastor Jack, the Lord told me that I'm to move to, Harrodsburg. And God did. God told you to move to Harrodsburg. And I say, and maybe God had some big job set up he was about to turn over to you when you got to Harrodsburg. You're about to make three times the money you make now. And I get to reasoning, I say, well, you know, that'd be a long drive to church. I don't believe that's God. And I didn't seek him for the answer. And so he said, okay, Pastor, you told me not to move to Harrodsburg. I'm not going. Well, you stay here, you miss that job in Harrodsburg, right? And then you get mad at the pastor. But the truth is, God is going to correct me on it. He's going to say, that was bad advice, or I'm going to pay the penalty for that to some, not a curse, but you follow me, the ramifications of having missed God. But God's going to raise up a job for you, probably pay you four times the money. Here. Because you stayed in order, listened to divine order, and God said, I'm going to bless you out of it. But should the pastor say, no, I don't think you're supposed to go to Harrodsburg? Not in a controlling fashion, as advice. And you say, well, you know, I don't think you can say anything anyway. God told me to go. I don't care what you say. You're liable to go to Harrodsburg and lose the job. Because you ran over divine order. Now again, I don't tell people what to do. I don't tell them what to do. I'll say, I don't believe that's God, or I believe that is God, and you have a responsibility to pick it up from there. We had a problem in the church some years back where they got into shepherding. They were telling people who they had to marry. That's ridiculous. Where they had to live. What possessions they had to sell and give up. I will never tell you to sell anything and give something up. Are you following me? Unless I had a direct word from God for just you, and it was something specific that was to bring a blessing to you, and then it'd be up to you. I'm not going to tell you you have to do it. In fact, most of you would be hard-pressed to think of anything I've ever told you you had to do. Probably even recommended you do. If you follow me. Because I don't take this position lightly, and I certainly don't want to be accused of controlling people. I have enough trouble keeping my wife in line. Well, being concerned about keeping you in line. Quiet in front. I'm about to spend like 13 days with her trying to keep her in line. God honors covenant. You remember the covenant that Joshua and Israel made with the Gibeonites? The Gibeonites were a people that God told Joshua to wipe out. Kill them all. Destroy that people. And yet the Gibeonites put on clothes that looked old and tattered. They found moldy bread, and they traveled to see Joshua and said, we've come from a far country. We've come to make covenant with you. We heard about you and your God. And Joshua didn't go seek God, and they made covenant with the Gibeonites. Once they made the covenant, as Gibeonites said, hey, we were just fooling. We're your neighbors, but now you can't kill us. And God said, that's right, you can't. Even though you missed it, even though that wasn't my will, because you made a covenant, we have to honor this covenant. And then hundreds of years later, Saul attacked the Gibeonites. And when David was king, a plague came upon the people. And David said, what's going on? He says, it's because Saul broke the covenant with the Gibeonites. And they end up sacrificing 7 of Saul's sons, his offspring, to the Gibeonites to kill, to stem that curse. Why? They broke covenant. And divine order is an aspect of God's covenant. And He expects it to be upheld. I'm not telling you this to scare you. I'm telling you this to keep you in love. Because you're not out there by your own. You're not out there hearing God doing triple flips without something being able to catch you. Amen? God's got a net for your life. So He says here again, know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Esteem them highly. Honor those that are over you. I appreciate the gifts you guys just brought us for pastor appreciation. I'm deeply moved by it. I'm not a person of crying, but sometimes in my personal time, I think about you guys and I move to tears. Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13, let's go to verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Uh-oh. What does that word there in the Greek mean, that word rule? Rule. Remember those which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. God here says, there are people that are to be ruling over you. Not in a demanding, authoritative fashion, but as a safety net. Verse 17. Now He takes it a step further. Obey. God, isn't that our favorite word in Scripture, obey? That runs contrary to every fiber of flesh within your being. Obey them which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must do it, as they that must give account. I have to give account what I tell you, what I counsel you to do. I have to give account to God for it. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. He says, obey them. And then He says, do it with the right attitude. Because if you grumble about it, then it puts pressure on the leader trying to, do you know what? It's hard to lead a mule. Sometimes it's hard to lead a horse. But a horse is trained, you just grab the reins, you don't have to look about, you just start walking, a horse will be trained to keep a distance between you and it, and it's going to follow wherever you go. A mule? I worked with mules. Amen. I worked at a horse auction for 2 years when I was 18 to 20, working with mules, horses, donkeys, you name it. And the mules, now this is old school, but we weren't beyond taking a 2x4 over the mule's head. You heard that story, right? About the guy that went to buy a mule and he bought this mule from this guy. And he said, yeah, this mule will do everything you want. You know, he'll plow, he'll pull whatever you want, he'll do whatever you want to do. And so the guy buys the mule, takes it out to the field, and he says, okay, mule, get up. Ha! And the mule just stands there. Come on, mule, go. Trying to push it from behind, mule won't budge. Finally, after about an hour struggling with the mule, he calls the farmer back he bought it from and says, something's wrong with this mule. It won't do anything I tell it to. So the farmer walks up to the mule. He comes, visits, walks up to the mule and looks at him, goes and gets a big stick, log, whacks it over his head, says, ha, mule, and the mule takes off. He says, you got to get his attention. It's no fun leading mulish people. And God said, if you're mulish when the pastor's trying to help you, it's not causing them grief as much as it is it's not profitable for you. But he says, obey them. I'm telling you what, God says if you'll obey, in other words, you'll be leadable. God will bless you. But if not, do you know, it's a struggle sometimes pastoring. On occasion. Trying to get people to go the same direction. Well, let's have a work day. I'm wanting to have a work day here soon to clean up this back area, get rid of a whole bunch of the stuff, clean it up, rearrange. And I'm thinking, my goodness, can I get people to show up? Thank you, Jesus, for all the people who showed up and cleaned last week at the other church building. Are we going to have enough people to show up? I'm going to waste a Saturday, go buy all these donuts and have to eat them all myself again, you know. Could I just turn it over to somebody and clean it up and trust them that, you know, the good stuff's not going to be thrown away? And if people understood divine order, if there was a work day called, you'd say, I'm going no matter what. I'll cancel stuff to go. Because the pastor's trying to create a flow in a direction, let's get behind it. Verse 7, call people up. Well, can you make it? Can you make it? You coming? Well, the ball game's on that day. Pastor, I'm sorry, ball game's on that day. Nobody ever says that. It just always tends to be those hours they can't show up. And people don't realize it. God many times will bless you more for divine order showing up on the workday than you may for showing up for church. Because it was allowing yourself to be led. Now, again, I don't tell people what to do. I attempt to, not to, you follow me? If I slip up now and then or once in a while, it was by accident. I was taught long ago, you provide suggestions. You can provide recommendations. You let people choose. You can even say, the Word says this. They still get to choose whether they're going to follow the Word or not. But I do give account whether or not I'll tell you. If I let you step into pits without warning you, then it's on me. If you step into a pit and I've warned you, it's on you. Amen? And so, understand, all divine order is going to be in alignment with the Word. Amen? In other words, it's not going to be out of disalignment with the Word. And it all should be birthed by the Spirit of God. But regarding what if somebody doesn't follow divine order? What if somebody says, hey, I believe God said this, or God's led me to this, and doesn't matter what you say, I hear God. What do you as a pastor do? Well, usually I don't do anything. It's not my job to correct people for not wanting to take my advice. That's like if you don't let me start, I'm taking my basketball home. Amen? You don't do what I want you to do, well then, hey, we can't play together anymore. No, I don't do that. I feel that if somebody violates divine order, I don't have to bring any correction at all. Because circumstances, if I was right, will correct. The pit's there to step into. And if you choose to do it your way, you get to step in the pit. Amen? And if possible, I'll help you get out of the thing. I don't do things out of vindication. I do it out of love. I'm here to help people get out of pits. Amen. Not to go ha-ha when you step in. And even, let's say that you say, okay, I'm not taking your advice. I'm going this way. I don't go, well, I hope you get her, God. I'm going, Lord, I hope it works out. But circumstances, and sometimes even the curse, tend to be the best correctors for violating the operations of the government of God. I don't have to do a thing. Don't want to do a thing. I want to keep my heart right. Are you following me? If you decide to do it your way, you can step in all the pits you want. I hope a person that does that has the wisdom to say, okay, God, let's back up. I messed up. And let's get this fixed. Amen. At the same time, here we go again where I locked up last time. Oh. Regarding correction, I'll let circumstances correct. Unless somebody's violating divine order in a fashion that's impacting other people around them. For example, I've had a situation in the past where somebody said, you know, I believe the message of hyper grace. And so they're running around telling people in the church, hyper grace. So we have to go to them and say, no, don't speak that around here. We don't agree with that doctrine. It's not scriptural. They say, well, God told me it's His word and, you know, and I'll do what I want to do. Well, you're going to find another church. So in those circumstances, I would have to help somebody go to the door if the Spirit of God didn't do it before me. And in every case, God's already done it before me. I've never had to kick anybody out. Amen. But that would be a situation where I would then have to bring correction. Another area is if somebody's, you know, not listening. It's one thing if you violate divine order and, you know, let's say that I say, you know, I really believe that you should attempt to go, you know, be debt-free and you go and borrow $20 bazillion for something. Well, circumstances may bring correction. Are you following me? I'm not against credit cards or borrowing money either. That wasn't a good example. There's times God will say do it debt-free. Let me think of a better example so I can edit this one out. Back up again. Where was I when I said that? Thank you, Jesus. I was about to pick on donuts, but that's not a good one right now. Praise the Lord. Let me give you the right example. If I'm counseling somebody and I find that they are living with someone, they're not married, or they're smoking dope or whatever, doing drugs, then if they're in a position of responsibility in the church, I've got to say, hey, sorry, you can't do that anymore. I've got to pull you out. In other words, it's no longer some simple thing you said just affects you. Now it affects the anointing on the church.
Right.
And then I've got a responsibility to bring correction to address that because now you're in something that is open sin, that's opening doors to the curse. Just because you make a wrong decision, you step in a pit, doesn't mean you're going to access the curse. It just means you got some crawling out to do. And so as pastor, I've got to assess different situations going on to decide whether or not I let circumstances fix it or whether I've got to bring correction. And in very few cases, very few have I ever had to make any adjustments myself. God's almost always dealt with all of it. When I came in here, came into this building, and we had merged with the other church, we had a full-fledged worship team. We had a lead singer, lead guitarist. We had a bass player, a keyboardist. We had an acoustic guitar. We had a drummer. We had, I'm telling you, we had all kinds of instruments. Also, I had a worship leader in rebellion, probably in fornication. One of the guitarists, lead guitarist, was selling drugs. Two or three more running around and in major rebellion. And I'm coming here going like, what is going on here? Should I just wipe out the whole thing and start over? Go back to CDs. And the Holy Ghost was saying, leave it alone. Just leave it alone. I'll deal with it. And within the first few months, all but two of them left. Really three. One hung on for a few more months. When I started preaching the Word, preaching the anointing, all of a sudden, spirits started getting riled up. Can't stay here. Preaching law. There they go out the door. By the time the dust settled, the only one left was Aaron. And I'd went through about four worship leaders to get to Aaron until I finally found one that was going to be serious about it. And now God's given us a worship leader that I wouldn't trade for anybody on the planet. I mean, God has blessed us. But there was a purging that had to take place, and I didn't run a single one off. There's one or two I had to say, you can't sleep around. You can't do it. Well, Pastor, we're under grace or whatever. Out the door they go. Thank you, Jesus, for a holy church. And as a pastor, he's responsible to maintain standards in the church to protect that anointing and holiness, right? Ezekiel chapter 20. I'm out of time. We'll skip that. Divine order is also a required step I believe a Christian must institute in their lives to move into genuine agape. Otherwise, they'll be trying to move in love, swinging flips and everything like that, and all of a sudden they're going to miss one and crash and splatter all over the floor, and there went their love walk. You know what happens when they splatter? They get back on drugs, alcohol, running around, whatever. That's their splatter. And they still walk around saying, well, I hear God. We're not hearing too well right now. I have problems when people are running around, doing substances, sleeping around, and then say, well, I hear God. No, you don't. We have a breakdown here that you think you can do that and still hear God. Because I know God, and I know what He's telling you is repent. Get it right. God's got better for your life. He wants you in love, right? Father, I thank You for Your Word. I hope people here are able to receive it. Not be mad at me. But I know You're taking a divine order covenant church into the love of God in these end times, the glory of God. So I ask You, Lord God, for it to penetrate, for us to commit to it and trust You that You'll not lead us astray. We thank You. We give You praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Hug some necks, share the love of God.